welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, I hope each and every one of you are having a great weekend already. I hope you had a great week, and if you didn't have a great week, I hope someone or something this weekend, especially here in whatever venue, whatever campus you're at, just encourages you for the next 6-7 days till we meet again. We are jumping into day number 2 of our new series, Raiding Hell. And we went a little overboard with flames and stuff, especially if you're here on the Vista campus, Carlsbad or Fallbrook, on your banners. And I know in the first week we had people go, that's not North Coast. North Coast doesn't teach a lot of hellfire and damnation. And yet it's almost exactly the reaction we wanted to get with this series. When you come to understanding this thing called Christians or Christianity, there is this stereotype when you get talking about how to share your faith with someone that gets to this extreme. These people that preach and teach a whole lot of hell and try to actually scare the hell out of people and the heaven into people. Or these people that stand on the corners and just yell at you as you're going by, or carry the banners and picketing. And we wanted to do a series, just a 4-weekend series, that really simplifies what it is we're called to do and be. And really brings down for every one of us this understanding of, if you are a Christian, not by title or because of what church you went to or because you're an American, but if you truly are a Christian, one who is like Christ, one who follows Christ and all he says and all he does, if you truly are a Christian, then you got to come to this core concept of, man, if that's the most important thing, my belief, and understanding like we did last week, that everybody lives forever. There truly is a heaven and a hell. And we looked at what Jesus taught about it and his belief that he was the only way, the only cure, if you will, for this sin virus we have. What do you do with that as a Christian, as a Christian? And why is it so awkward to share that with others? And we wanted to do a little 4-week series that just encourages those of you that call yourself Christians on, oh, is this what it's about? Is this what I do? I can do that. In fact, as we looked last week, most of you are probably already doing most of this. Now, I got to, before we jump in on this, just say, for those of you that say, I don't know if I'm a Christian, or I was just invited by a friend, or I've been checking out Christianity for a while, as always, we love that you're hanging out at North Coast. And say, man, come as you are. Don't change a thing about who you are, your belief, your lifestyle. Just sit there and listen and go, okay, who's this Jesus I'm supposed to meet? Because that's the first and only step we really care about. And yet, I want to tell you, as this series goes on, you may be sitting there going, this is for Christians. I don't know if I'm there. Well, let me just encourage you with 2 things. Number one, this is probably the reason why you were invited. Most of you didn't show up on your own. Most of you, there's a coworker, a friend, family member, neighbor, somebody that got you here, maybe bugged you to death. Maybe you're here for the first time going, I just came to get them off my back. Okay, glad you're here. But this is the reason, because of their faith and what they believe so passionately. And secondly, to encourage you, if you ever want to step over that line and become a Christian, this is the very core of what it's about. And yet I'm going to be the first to say, this thing about sharing your faith or your belief or what you trust in is not easy. I'm wired weird than most people, where the larger the crowd, the more comfortable I get. Live is a good size room, but it's so rather small for me. But just knowing there's a camera there and there's so many other venues out there, it's like, okay, I get more and more comfortable. And the more thousands you add on into a crowd in front of me, the more comfortable I actually get. The smaller that group grows, the less comfortable I become. And I'm not good in small groups. I mean, my own growth group, they've been so bummed. They signed up like, yeah, we're Chris's group. They're like, ah, this guy's not that good in a small group. And I'm like, oh, it's just me. When you get down into little small groups of people that just want to share conversations with, I'll tell you my fear. And if this was you, I apologize in the past, but it'll stop it from the future. When my wife and I get invited out to someone's house for dinner or we hang out and the meal's done and they clean the table and then everyone comes back to the table and sits down. I hate that moment. I recognize there's families like that, and that's good. That's probably healthier. My family, the only reason you sat at a table is because there were large amounts of food on that table. When the food was gone, the family was gone. We were out doing something, making fun of each other, playing bocce ball, I don't know, something. But you don't sit across the table Because when you sit across the table and there's no food, you're simply doing that to share. Again, hear me. It's healthy. It's beautiful. That's great community. Don't invite me to it. Okay? I sit there and I'm like, you want to start with your life or my life? Because I don't want to hear either right now. Does this mean dessert's coming? I don't get this. And when it comes to sharing faith, I will admit it's equally. It's tough. You put me in front of groups of thousands. Man, I love doing that. I was at the tire shop recently and then had to get somehow when the tires get down to the, where they're completely smooth. Kind of like that because I call it a slick track. But California state law, and my wife says, that's not good. And so when the little wires start poking out, I decide, yeah, it's probably time. So I go and I'm getting tires put on my car and I realize it's going to take a while. So I take some work with me and I don't know, it could take a half hour. It could take an hour and a half, depending how many cars are there in front of you. And I find the cheapest deal I can in North County, get to the place. Luckily, there's only one other guy there. And I'm like, this is sweet. And so they take my car in. He's standing there. I got my stuff. We say hi to each other and kind of sharing and tires, whatever, guy talk. And he sits down. I sit down. And they got a little thing on your heart that says, maybe you should just start talking to him. And then I'm like, maybe you should start talking to him. Well, I am talking to him. Why don't you shut up? You brought work to do. Why don't you get out of my head right now? And then this little voice goes, oh, some pastor you are. And I'm like, okay, I'll talk to him. Did you ever have that conversation? No, just me. So actually I move outside. We got this great weather. I mean, I love living out here. I'm sitting on the bench outside, starting to do some work. This guy comes out and he sits down on the curb right next to me. And I'm like, oh, is this an open door? So I start staring. I'm like, hey man, great weather, huh? And he's like, dude, it is awesome out here. And he's, I couldn't sit inside. You got to be outside on a day like today. And I said, yeah, or out on the water on a day like today. And immediately he goes, oh my gosh, have you seen the 2.5 and 3 days? It is wide open right now. He knows fish talk. I'm like, I know. I had a buddy that just got back from a trip. Look at these pictures. He's like, no way. And to the beauty of cell phones nowadays. I pull out and I go, by the way, let me show you some of the stuff I've caught. No, he pulls out his phone. I'm like, whoa, that's about the same size Dorado. We start talking about these epic adventures. And fishing talk goes, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 days. And then we turn into sports talk. A little bit about the Chargers and the team that they got together. And what do you think? And will they ever get farther than just playoff? And so we start getting this conversation. And I can talk about anything, guy talk with any guy. And it's just a cool conversation. And in the back of my head, this little voice goes, maybe you should say something about Jesus. And I'm like, how's Jesus play for the Chargers? Shut up. We're going to talk right here. And then I started thinking the Chargers need Jesus. This might be a good addition. But this little voice goes, you started this conversation for a purpose. You started this conversation for a purpose. Well, somewhere in the midst of it, I go, okay, here's what I'll do. I'm going to ask him what he does. Hey, what do you do for a living? Because he'll talk about it. I'll ask a few questions. Like most guys, he'll talk about his work and what he does, and I'll be interested. And inevitably, he'll say, what do you do for a living? And that's when it has to turn a corner. So I finally get into that, and we talk about his work for a while, and then he says, by the way, what do you do? And I tell him, well, actually, and I always start my answer with actually. Actually, I'm a pastor. Got a suit and tie in the car. If you wait a second, I'll go put it on. It'll be great. Now, actually, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, really? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, where'd the crickets come from? And I don't know how to read the... Just then the guy opens the door and he goes, sir, your car's ready. And we both look. And it's his car that's ready. I'm like, oh, we just got to the pasture line. And I just tell him, hey, yeah. I said, you know what? It's a place called North Coast. We got a couple locations if you're around. I said, see there? If our faith and if our love for God is the very core of who we are, what our life is calibrated by, if it is the very compass we follow, and if we know it is the cure, why is it so hard to share that stuff? Oh, I'm in that boat with you. And so I want to give you a couple pictures today that may help you out and may encourage you, definitely not discourage you. And so the first one I want you to do is turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, because I love these two word pictures. Matthew 5:13. Back of your Bible is the New Testament. First four books are big. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So as I always say, look for the guys' names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first of them is Matthew 5. Let me do a special hello out there to Carlsbad, Fallbrook, Green Oak, Kailua. And apology to Menifee. I called you guys Murrieta last week. It's close, and I don't really know the difference, but you're out there. But anyways, you're Menifee. And once again, Colorado Springs, that started four North Coast home churches out there. Thanks for jumping in and joining us. Love you guys. So here we go. Matthew 5, 13. It's in your Bible, if you have black print and red print, this one's in red. It's an extended moment of Jesus' teaching. It's part of this whole Sermon on the Mount type thing. It's Jesus with one of the longest stretch of teachings we have in the Gospels, or the good news of Jesus. He's got his crowd and those that are following him. And I love this picture in 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, well, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. He just got done with about 10 verses teaching, blessed are you, the blessed are you, blessed are you, if you're poor in spirit, if you're humble, if you're meek, those who mourn, those who are pure in heart. He just said, blessed are you that live this lifestyle. Now let me tell you, you're the salt of the earth. And I know it's kind of weird. Of all the things that compare followers of Christ to, it's like, really, salt? At least pepper's a little spicy. We like to pepper the earth. The salt of the earth? And yet you got to go back to first century understanding when this was being said and listened to. I mean, salt at that time was a huge commodity. Salt at that time carried a ton of value. In fact, a lot of the Roman Empire at times, since it was so hard to keep currency traveling to the extent of their empire, they would actually pay their soldiers in salt. And they would gladly accept that pay. It's where we get that old saying, you know, that person's worth their salt, or they're worth their wage in salt. It comes from that Roman Empire. Salt was such a high price and a commodity simply because if you go back to the first century and try to think about what type of refrigeration units did they have in the first century? Yeah, not very good. You see, to keep anything, all of your meat, to keep that lasting, you packed it in salt. Salt was a preservative. Salt is what kept out things from rotting and the decay. Salt kept the things that you were investing in, especially in your food supply, to last longer. Salt definitely is a flavor. And I think both those things go into Christianity. Jesus is saying, wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever you do, I want you to be a flavor. And a good flavor, by the way. I don't think he's saying a bad one. It's like those little atomic candies that my 7-year-old slips me from time to time. Dad, you want one at strawberry? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, atomic candy. And I'm like, atomic candy. It's a good flavor. And Jesus says, wherever you are, you're supposed to be a flavor of the world around you. In whatever situation you put in, and wherever you work, and whatever you play, and whatever you school, and whatever you do, and wherever you live, and whatever family you come from, when a Christian is in that area, you're supposed to be the flavor. You're supposed to be the thing that adds life to that area. And then he says, you're that preservative. See, you already know the things that are rotting and decaying around you. You already know the hurts and the pains and the people and the marriages and the relationship or the singleness or the cancer or the finances, the loneliness, the depression, the people in our life that are decaying and rotting. And he says, I want you to pack in there. I want you to be that preservative. I want you to bring them a flavor and show them what you have and how things can last. I want you to bring something that's preservative and eternal value into a situation. And in the first century, they got this far beyond what we would get. And when it came time for Jesus to look at his followers, he goes, you're salt. That's what you are, you're salt. And if salt didn't grab you, I love where he went to next. You are the light of the world. You see, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He starts talking about being a salt and he realizes a lot of the crowd's like, yeah. But there's also others in the crowd, they're like, I don't know if I want to be a salt. So he goes, you're like light. Now you got to go back to first century and realize how precious light was. There was no switch you could flick. There was no wires running between the adobe houses. He says, you are like light. You're like that city that you come to at night with the torches all around the wall and the gate, and from a distance you can see that thing burning. He says, you understand, when you bring a light into your home, you don't cover it with anything. The reason why you bring a light into the situation is so that shines. It shines for everyone around it. He says, Christian, that's you. In fact, in your note sheet, on a few facts to start with, I just want you to write it down this way. Every Christian is called to make a difference. Every one of us is called to make a difference. It's not an option as a Christian that, oh, some people can share their faith or some people can preach. I mean, that's not my gig. No. You are called to be salt and light to where you live and what you do. Now, let me be very clear on this. That comes in some radically different shapes and sizes. Your personality, your character counts when it comes to how you're supposed to be salt and light. In fact, as I was thinking about this week, I started just going around just my house going, man, what kind of lights do we have? What kind of lights do we do with nowadays? And I brought a few. Got a couple different lights here that we use in the Brown household. The first one is pretty simple. It just plugs into the law. It plugs into the system. what am I trying to say? The wall. Thank you. It plugs into the wall. And it's got this little sensor. Now, if it's light outside or inside the house, this light won't go on. But as soon as the house gets dark, this little lens right here and this little LED just gives this little glow. Boom. Just a little warm glow. And we got about three of these. We got them from the kids' rooms, and we got them in the bathroom outside the room. So in the middle of the night, if one of my littler ones get up and they're sick or they're not feeling good or they just need to find the restroom, they got little glows that just help them get to where they're going. And we got a few of these. We also got a light that looks like this. Now, this one isn't even a handheld. This one you just put like this, and it goes on. And this one is our Black Widow hunting light. And when me and Bear go outside in the backyard, when Bear and I go outside, he wears this. Partly so he can keep an eye on the Black Widows for me as I'm killing them. We've just got Black Widows all over our yard. But mainly, when he gets scared and starts running through the dark, I can see him. Because this little thing just starts bobbing around. I'm like, there he goes. When we're out fishing at night, or when we're doing stuff in the dark, or in anything that we got to use our hands. Man, this little thing comes in handy. Love this little light. Now, we also got this. It's probably my favorite light of all time. This is the sun. Okay? And even though it's light out, man, this baby is awesome. And you're like, what in the world do you do with a light like that? We catch frogs with this light. And this light partly freezes them, partly cooks them. And I love this light. And I know some of you are like, what kind of frogs do you catch that you need a light like this? Well, if Larry can sew slides or something as trivial as his wedding, I can show you these. It's not my daughter's wedding, but that's my daughter's capture right there. How do you get frogs that size? Well, with a light like this. And I'll sneak up and I carry it on my shoulder, because after about 5 minutes of holding it, your arm goes numb. But I carry it on my shoulder, and we see the bullfrogs, I just freeze with it. And each of my three kids have been strategically trained on how to come down. Don't get in front of the light, because the frog will jump. But to come around side with their little net and grab that baby. Oh, we love this light. I started thinking about other things we have, too, and I realized that we have this light. And for the vast majority of you, you also have this light. In fact, our state has made it illegal for you not to have this light in a working order. You see, this light is in the back of my vehicle, and it shines on my license plate. And if you don't have this light, other cars with multiple lights will come around and pull you over. Now, to our great men and women in law enforcement, this light is usually just to fix it. Hey, get it fixed. But it cost me $1.28 to get this light. And yet, in your arrogance, if you want to challenge that law, this little light will cost you far more money than just $1.28. And I realized the lights that we have, so different for so many different reasons. And you shouldn't mix them up. If you get pulled over by the police because you don't have this light, but you get out of the car with this light, and you walk back and go, "Officer, I can see you just fine." They're like, "It needs to be lit up, sir." "Well, I'm lighting it up right now." And they're like, "That's not the way it works." And if you want to argue because you have a headlamp on, you don't need your tail light. You may spend some time away from family and friends. Likewise, when my kids get up in the middle of the night and they're not feeling good, or I hear that little thing, "Mom, Dad," I don't walk in the room and go, "What's going on?" They're like, "Ah!" No, there's this little tiny glow that allows us to come in and see what's happening. And I think Jesus got that. I think he got it. I think it's exactly why he went there. He says, "Man, some of you love getting up on stage in front of thousands and just going, 'Prong!' You're weird. The light's not good for much else except for that." He says, "You know, others of you never want to be in front of a crowd. And others of you look what other people do in sharing their faith and go, 'Man, I can never do that.' But you know what? You just got that warm glow about you. You're the type of person that when someone's hurting, you're hurting. You're the type of person that loves when the table is cleared and you can just sit down face to face and just share. God bless you. You're weird. Just like I'm weird." And sometimes when people are sick and hurting or lost in the darkness, where this will scare them to death, your little light comes in. And there's something comforting about you that just helps them find their way. Not in front of hundreds, not in front of thousands, but usually just one at a time. You're made that way. Others of you are like, "I don't share my faith in small or little." Others of you are like this. You see, you're made to work. Others of you, your hands are so busy, your life is so busy, and you don't have time to sit and just be a light and share. But in the midst of what you do and how you do it and bring in flavor, in the midst of your work, there's supposed to be this little glow. In the midst of all that you do, there's this little thing that says, "He's different. She's different." They go by different ethics. They do their job differently. Others of you are like this. And I have no idea what to compare that to, but you're needed. And Jesus just stops the entire crowd and says, every Christian is called to make a difference. But you got to understand, secondly, this. Not every situation is an open door. Not every situation is an open door. If you're in Matthew 5, turn about two pages to the right. It's going to be Matthew 7, 6. In the midst of Jesus saying how you work and how you live and in your speech and in relation to others and in relation to money, be different, be salt, be light. Live life in such a way where people know you follow a different set of rules. In the midst of the same teaching, he comes to 7:6. And then he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. He goes, now with your light, with your salt, with your God and your faith, there's some people you don't share that with. He said, what is sacred to you? What God has given you, this answer that God has given you, this cure for eternity. He goes, don't throw it in front of dogs. That'll tear it up. Don't cast your pearls before pigs or before swine if you remembered it the old way. They're just going to trample it. And after trampling what you believe in, they're going to turn and trample you. And he's telling his followers, you don't share Jesus with everyone. It's stupid. It's not good for Christianity. It's not good for the Christian. And I know you may be going, well, that's making a lot out of one verse. Keep turning with me to chapter 10. So he does this teaching, and then he picks his 12, the 12 disciples, and he's about to send them out. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, it's the story of sending out his disciples. Listen to not just how he does it and what's said, but also what's not being said. Blows me away. So he calls the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, son of Zebedee, brother of John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Those are the 12. Now Jesus sent them out with these instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, Jesus isn't being racist. Christianity isn't just for a group. Jesus has already gone into Samaria. He's already talked to a broken woman at the well. He's already talked to her entire city about who he is. He just realizes he has six teams of two. He's got to be strategic about where they go. We need to start in one area. We'll work out from there. Right now, first time he sent out, just start with the lost sheep of Israel. Just start with those that know God, know the Old Testament, and yet because of their blind spiritual leadership, man, they're lost. Just start here. And watch what he says about it. So as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received this, so freely give it away. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Now, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there. Stay at his house until you leave. And as you enter the home, give it your greetings. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace just return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, then shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils. They'll flog you in their synagogue. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Okay, that's what's said. Think about what wasn't said. What wasn't said is what I expected to be said. I've probably lost you with that train of thought, so let me explain. I expect Jesus to look at the guys that he has hand-picked, hand-trained, walked with day in and day out. Did all the teaching in front of, all the miracles in front of, all the explanation behind the scenes. I expect Jesus to take that group of guys and say, now I'm giving you my same power. I like the way it starts. You'll be able to drive out demons. You'll be able to do miracles. You'll be able to raise the dead. You'll be able to heal leprosy. You'll be able to make the sick people well. And then I expect him to say, wherever you go, people are going to listen. Wherever you teach, people are going to come by the hundreds and thousands. Whatever words you use are going to be blessed and multiplied. He doesn't say it at all. He goes, you're hand-picked, hand-trained, hand-selected, hand-taught by Jesus. Here's what to expect. You're going to be like a little fluffy sheep. And around you are going to be a pack of wolves. Go get them. Are you kidding me? What kind of picture is that? If you're ever watching a documentary that's following a pack of wolves, I mean, I can't think of a more wild, burly pack of creatures than wild wolves. And if you're watching a documentary and those wolves come across the lone sheep, cover the kid's eyes. Because what's going to happen next? Is it going to be good for them to see? Especially if they like little fluffy sheep. And Jesus goes, this is the picture of sharing your faith. In fact, don't share with everyone. Go into places and give them peace, shalom. And if they accept that and welcome you, that's great, stay there. If they don't, just take your peace back and walk away. If you go to places where they don't want to hear a word you say, when you're done, just get up, just knock the dust off your sandals, and just keep walking. Don't even take that with you. In fact, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be brought to trial. That's That's how easy sharing your faith is if you're handpicked and hand-trained by Jesus. Given his power, what hope do the rest of us have? I was thinking about this week. We were talking about in staff, and I remember there was this Japanese game show called MXC, and it was on late nights, and that's usually when I'm up doing most of my work on television. And it was brought to America, and instead of just redoing the game show, it's one of those big obstacle course game shows, instead of redoing it, they just dubbed it over with really bad English on purpose. And so you have this Japanese game show that's brought to America, dubbed over with bad English, and it's just hilarious to watch. My favorite part of this obstacle course, they would all come down to an open field. And in that open field would usually be five or six big doors. And you had to run full speed through the doors. Now, one or two of the doors are made out of paper. So when you run through it, you bust right through it, and you're on the next level. All the other doors are made out of wood. Now, you're not allowed to run up and feel the doors. If you don't hit it full speed, you're disqualified. So you just pick a door and you run through it. Oh, I would sit there on the couch, fingers crossed. No paper, no paper, no paper. Yeah! So I ask our video guys, can we show just a clip of it in church? Because it's a great picture. And they're like, no, because of copyright laws and because of how much our stuff goes out online to all the places, we can't do that. So I said, okay, can we show it in church and just not put it online? And they're like, yeah, we can do that. So, for those of you watching online, you should have been here. Because we have to edit the next 26 seconds out. Just pretend like you saw something funny. People running full speed into walls. You're not going to get it like the rest of us will, because we get to see it. It looks like this. That was worth 26 seconds. I don't know about you, but I feel like so many Christians are just running blindly into conversations, jumping with their eyes closed, hoping this is going to work, but jumping into solid doors and bouncing off in your family, in your friends, in coworkers. When it comes to sharing your faith, what's an open door? What's a closed door? And let me tell you, not every situation is an open door. Not every crowd means you're supposed to preach. Not every person in your life means you're supposed to share. Not every opportunity means it's something that you're going to take. And let me thirdly give you this. We'll give you some tips on finding open and closed doors. But thirdly, just give this. Remember that even Jesus and the disciples got rejected. I gave you passages in your notes there under Acts 13 and 14. Entire chapter after chapter of the disciples and the apostle Paul himself saying, man, we went to this city and they rose up against us. We got beat up. We got left for dead. We got chased out. As soon as we started speaking, the authorities came down and put us into prison. And you're like, ooh, rough trip. I put in your notes, Mark chapter 10. A man comes running up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Now think of that. Open door or closed door? In fact, in your life, because you've been salt and because you've been light, one of your family, friends, coworkers, someone walks up to you and goes, hey, can I bug you for a second? What do I have to do to be saved? You shouldn't stop and go, God, is this an open door or is this a closed door? Because the guy wants to be saved. Sorry, I'm not getting an answer right now. I have to get back to you. If someone walks up to you and goes, what must I do to be saved? That's a pretty wide open door. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus goes, well, you know all the commandments. And the guy says, I've been doing those since I was a kid. I've obeyed the commandments, but there's still something missing. I know that. And Jesus just pointed out the difference. Do you really want a Savior or do you want a Lord? A Savior, you just say a prayer. A Lord, you're going to do whatever He tells you to do. So Jesus says, let me test you on this. Go sell everything you have and come back. And I promise you, you'll be in. And the guy walked away sad. The guy wanted a Savior. He didn't want to have a Lord. And Jesus doesn't run after him. He doesn't go and go, oh, whoa, whoa, I'm sorry. I set the bar a little too high on that one. Let's first just start with the prayer and then see where we go with this. Jesus let him walk away sad. Which brings us to number four. Then you've got to understand, judge success by your obedience, not their decision. Judge success. simply by your obedience. Not their decision. Not the outcome of the conversation. Not if everyone you talk to comes to church or comes to know the Lord. There's a great passage on this. The last one I want you to turn to and look. If you're in the book of Matthew, one more book to the right is Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus gives an understanding of why some people get it, some people don't. Why you judge success on whether you're witnessing or sharing your faith simply on your obedience to it, not on how other people respond. And he gives a story that they don't get at first. Mark 4, verse 1. It simply says this. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and he sat in it out in the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching, he said this. Listen! Exclamation point. And you got to catch the scene. So many people are following him. He can't teach over the crowd. They can't see where the words are coming from. So he pushes off into boats. The creator of sound, the creator of waves, the creator of understanding how sound waves are going to travel so much better over water, pushes out a ways. The entire shoreline now makes an amphitheater of people coming to listen. And he gets their attention. Listen! And they all realize, oh, it's time to start. And they're like, this is why I brought you. This guy's amazing. Last week he walked on water. I don't know why he's using a boat. You got to watch this guy. Other people in the front go, see that dude over there? That dude over there was blind last week. I was here. I swear to God. Swear to him. I don't know how to swear. It was happening. People are coming out by the hundreds and the thousands. And he gets their attention. Listen up. And he gets quiet. This is what they came for. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they didn't bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, so he who has ears to hear, let him listen. I'll be here all week, everybody. And that's his speech. And if you brought a friend that day, you are so bummed. Especially if you brought a farmer. You're like, dude, sorry about that. I didn't know he had a thing against farmers. That was, usually it's been about loving people and others, and that just, oh. Others of the crowd get in small circles and they're trying to figure out, oh, we're wasting way too much seed. He's telling us to save seed. Oh yeah, we just throw it out there. We got to be better on seed. Other people are going to soil management. Oh, we got to take better. They're confused. You bring someone to hear this miracle worker who teaches great things and now he's against farmers. And that's all I got. And the disciples are confused. In fact, they wait till the crowd leaves. And when he was alone, the 12 and some others around him ask him about the parables. Hey, I mean, I know you're the Son of God, and I'm the last person to critique what you're doing, but man, we brought him back by the hundreds today. And you ticked off the farmers. And man, they're working hard. I mean, they gave up time from their crops just to be here today. What's the deal? And Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they may turn and be forgiven. So he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And they don't answer. Do you guys understand this parable? Well, have you understood anything that I've said so far?
No.
So he has to explain it to him. So the farmer sows the word. Oh, so this isn't about seed? No, it's not about seed. Oh, because we thought we were saving seed. Go ahead. He goes, no, I'm talking about people that are sharing the word of God. I'm talking about people that are putting the word of God out there. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Some people are going to hear your words and it's in one ear, out the other. Some people are going to come to church, hear it. But as soon as you go through those doors, you can shake it off. Glad that didn't stick. He goes, that's just the way it is. We can say things over and over and over again, but because of the foothold of coldness and hardness they have in their heart, man, that seed's just not, it's not going to stick. You're going to share your faith with some people, and it's just not going to stick. Nothing's going to happen. Secondly, others, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You still have seen other people. Maybe you brought to church or Christians in your life or in your growth group. They get the word of God and immediately they're like, man, this is amazing. This is great stuff. And they start using the Jesus talk. And you're like, wow, that person's changed. That person gets it. Until they come back across their old lifestyle or old habits or old relationships. They had a spiritual buzz, if you will, but there was no root. There was no depth. They didn't plant anything in their heart or in their life. And man, how quickly that gets taken away. He goes, still others are like seeds sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, they come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's others that come in, they hear the word of God, they want to be Christian men and women, they want to serve God with all that they are and all that they have, but they get back out in life and there is so much stress. There's so much financial gain to be had. There's so many other desires that the desire to love and be obedient to God just gets overrun. They're not against the things of God. They just have so many other things in their life competing with the things of God that it just gets choked out. They never fully become and produce what God wanted them to become and produce. Great desires. Too much competition. Still others are like seeds sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. See, judge success by your obedience, not their decision. Jesus says, it's not about how the farmer threw the seed. He didn't know what type of soil. He didn't know how shallow it was in places. He couldn't go down and pick every... He throws the seed. He can't control the birds. Your job as a Christian is to be salt and to be light. You base success on simply your obedience to being salt and being light. Not on how well it's being received. Not on how many people are falling on their knees and going, tell me more. But simply, man, there are people in your life that are so weeded or so shallow or so hardened. I don't care who you are. Jesus himself lost many. Crowds went against him. Oh, North Coast, I hope we fully understand and get. Larry and I only teach about 10% of these messages every weekend. You teach the other 90%. How you come in prepared? Is your life open to be received? Are you writing these things? Are you listening to them? Are you saying, how does what I get on the weekend change my life Tuesday or Thursday night? Man, that is where the message goes. And Jesus himself could stand up here and speak words in red. And we would have many that walked out and went, no, that was good. Went a little long. See about coming back next week. Guy thought he was Christ or something. It happened. That was good. That was only for this service. Congratulations. It's for somebody here. Fifthly. Understand, on average, it takes 6 people to make a difference. Every study shows it takes about 5 to 6 people to make a difference in someone else's life. Whether that's inviting someone to church, it takes about 5 or 6 attempts. Whether that's getting someone to see who Jesus is and step over that line of faith, it takes about 5 to 6 attempts. Every study, every marketing study, not even about Christianity, but just getting someone to change a brand, it takes about 5 to 6 attempts. You're not alone on this. The one thing I love about North Coast, the size, the amount of you, the amount of stories I hear from people that have been coming for a few weeks, and I'm like, well, how'd you find out about us? Well, there was 3 guys at work. There was a neighbor across the street, one of the other parents on my kid's soccer team. I couldn't get away from you guys. And I'm like, way to go, salt and lights. It's just that dripping in effect. We saw this played out with a friend, Linda Larson. She's the wife of our Carlsbad campus pastor, J.D. Anytime we go out with him, we try to take him to sushi, because J.D. loves sushi, and I live for sushi, and my wife loves sushi, and Linda hates sushi. She tried it when she was in high school and had such a bad experience with it, she will never touch it again. So we always make sure we go to a sushi restaurant where there's a full menu of cooked things, and she's okay getting teriyaki and salad, and we eat sushi. I've been trying to get her, just try it. Oh, just try it and you like it. Other friends, just try it. Other friends come along and family, you ought to try sushi with. No. Everyone leave me alone about this. And we're all just try it. And she's like, no, not in a boat, not in a moat, not in a plane, not in a train. Never, Sam, I am. Never eat those green eggs and ham. Try it, and you may. Try it, I say. And she's like, I don't like sushi. Well, this last week, she went out with some family to sushi, and I said, just try it. She's like, okay, I'll try it. Ah. Oh. She likes sushi. Spoiler alert, if you haven't read the book, I'm going to give away the ending. But the little guy loved green eggs and ham. He just avoided it his whole life. There are so many people in your life that have bad experiences with church. You know why they don't come? Because they've been before. It left such a bad taste in my mouth. How many times do you have to try someone to try it again when they've been sick of it for good reason before? Oh, it takes some attempts, people. Just that salt and light, that flavor, that shining, just that dripping in effect. So 6 tips. These go rather quickly. Because many of these you go, oh, I got that. Oh, I probably need that. 6 things to walk out the door and think about when it comes to how to share your faith. Number 1, start with prayer and one person. It bugs me in Christianity when I hear people going, oh, I just have such a heart for the world. And I'm like, well, don't have a heart for the world. Have a heart for a person. Sometimes saying that we love everybody is a great excuse not to love somebody. Ooh, write that down for me. I'm using that. Start with prayer. God, bring someone into my life or someone that's in my life an opportunity to share. And when that opportunity comes, give me the words like you said you would. And start with one person. Man, I just have a heart for my neighbor, my coworker, this person. And just pray. Just pray. Don't do this alone. Secondly, begin with your actions, not your words. When the crowds came to Jesus, they brought their sick, they brought their hurts, they brought their fears, they brought their blind, they brought their demons. Why? Because they knew what Jesus did far before they understood who Jesus was. He lived life in such a way where it demanded an explanation. He lived life in such a way. And when he sent out his disciples, he said, here's what I'm going to give you power to do. Preach. But here's how you heal. Here's how you help. Here's how you love. Here's those that you go to. And if we're trying to say the words of faith and love and Christianity without a lifestyle of it, shut up. Work on yourself. And I love we got to start with actions and then use words. Thirdly, simple, just on a friendship basis. To be listened to, start listening. Respect the opinions and beliefs of others. If they invite you to their church, their mosque, their temple, their synagogue, your first response is, when can I go? Well, I'm a Christian. I can't sit in a place and you expect them to come here? Go. Go and listen. Go and take more notes than anybody in that church, mosque, temple, synagogue has ever taken before. Come out and go, man, I've never heard that before. Help me understand this. Where do you guys come up with that? I mean, why as Christians are we trying to get everybody to come here and we're not open to their opinions, their lifestyle, their family of origin, their upbringing? Respect that. Be open to it. Question that. Start a dialogue. And you're going to find they're going to be open to your faith, to your sharing, to your opinions, to your dialogue. We live for the truth. We walk in the truth. I have nothing to fear about listening to falseness. Fourthly, this is my favorite. If no one is questioning, stop answering. Oh, this goes to your family gatherings. If no one is questioning, stop answering. There is a huge difference between talking with someone and preaching at someone. Are they asking about it? In the midst of your conversation, are they interested? Are their eyes glazed over? Are they in the corner looking for an escape route? Here's a hint. If they constantly change discussion, or if they get up and start walking away, you don't run after. It means they're done. And if they're not questioning, stop answering. I don't know what kind of light you are. We're all needed. It's a necessity. We live that light in such a way where in opportunities we can share. And in those, read the person. Are they interested? Are they asking? Are they open? You don't run through doors. You go up and you just push on them. And if they rip open, you're like, that's paper. Maybe I should walk through it. And if you push on it and that thing ain't budging, stop pushing. Because you're only going to hurt your head and damage the rest of our reputation. In the midst of that conversation, then five, keep the simple truth, not rocket science. Keep the simple truth, not rocket science. Point them to who Jesus is. Point them to the cure and why they need it. It's called the gospel, the good news. That's the answer. Don't fixate on their lifestyle or what they have to change. Let him worry about that. Point them to Jesus. And when you do that, make sure you don't use insider language. Oh, we all need to be sanctified. Sanctified? That sounds painful. But that happened when I was little, isn't it? I don't get that. No. We have so many churchy words. When I talk to non-believers, I don't even use the word sin. Sin has such an evil, a darkness, a weirdness about it. In church, we may get it. But I talk about if there is a God, if there is a creator, and this truly is how to live. Have you ever done anything contrary to the Bible? You ever done anything that would have been against that God of wrong? That's what we're talking about here. Now, the Bible will use a little word called sin to kind of sum all that up. But I don't even use sin without an explanation. Be careful the words you say. And be careful of promising. Oh, this is going to change your marriage. This is going to change your finances. This is going to change the way you see it. It might not. They might come to know Jesus and their life will go down the tubes. Many of us have found that to be true. We're not promising a yellow brick road. We're promising a Christ. Walk with the Creator. Salvation. And there's a difference. So many times I think we try to get them to accept blessings instead of just accepting Jesus. And lastly, if you have these conversations, just leave them with something to do. Leave them with something to read. Or leave them with the simple, so any of the next 3 weekends you want, whether it's a Saturday night, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, I'll go with you. You don't have to be alone. We'll sit in the back. We'll check it out. And any moment you want to pull the ripcord, I'll walk out with you. They don't lock the doors behind us. If you want, there's little books of Mark or books of 1 John. Just leave them with the words of Jesus. Just read this. And Jesus stands and says, North Coast, for those that are Christians, you are called to be salt. You are called to be light. Your personality, your character counts. All different shapes and sizes. But you count to the kingdom. So, Father, with that, may you find us simply faithful to how we live, to how we work, to how we love. And God, in a bunch of small ways, may we make a huge difference, an impact in North County. Simply realizing we are your church. We are your plan A. There is no plan B. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, the craziest thing about the whole story is that Jesus that lived his life did the miracles to prove that he was who he claimed to be in his teaching. Died, rose again to back the whole thing up. Then stands there. And the crowd and the followers are waiting going, now how do you do it? How are we going to let the world know? And he goes, easy. I choose you. You. You're going to go be salt. You're going to go be light. You're going to teach them everything that I've taught you. You're going to baptize them in my name, and I'll be with you. But I choose you. You are God's plan A. There is no plan B. And you may be one of these, or you may be one of these, but you are made the way you are for a purpose. And he goes, just be obedient in that purpose and let God do the rest. Wow. No one saw that in coming. Us? Are you kidding me? So we'll pick it up from there next week. Until then, on your way out, just greet one of these. Or greet one of these.